Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the worship. We thank you for the songs. We thank you, Lord, we can open your word and meditate upon it. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I would like to talk about worship. True worship and false worship. Acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. There is worship that is acceptable to God, and there is a worship that is unacceptable to God. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us there is worship that is hated even by God. It says that the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to God. The worship of the wicked is abomination to God. If you turn on your TV today, especially if you have an international satellite like I do, and get all the channels from all over the world, I see a lot, many kinds of worship. And if you visit any country today, I'm sure you're going to see many worshippers. There is one city that I love, and I had the privilege to live in it a little bit. It's the city of Jerusalem. And I think I can call this city the city of worship. You see there Christians from all over the world, churches all over. People come to worship. And steps away, you see Muslims also worshiping. And not very far from there, you see many Jews. Again, they come from all over the world. They gather at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall to worship in that city of Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. So my conclusion should be, since it is the city of worship, it should be also the city of peace, the city of compassion, the city of love, the city of equality between people. But surprise, it's not. It's exactly the opposite. It's a city of conflict, the city of hate, the city of enmity, the city of strife, the city of murder and war, and all types of evil. How can this be? Very strange, isn't it? From here we understand that there is a true worship, and there is false worship. There is worship that leads to love, compassion, peace, harmony between people. And there is worship that does not lead to any of that. And I must say that the worshiper always displays the character of the one he worships. So if you see love, compassion, peace, then the worshiper is displaying the character of God, who is a compassionate. He's the God of peace. He's the God of love. But if the worshiper is displaying conflict and hatred and enmity and murder, he's displaying the character of the God he is worshiping. That's the truth that many people hate to hear. But it is the truth. We display the character of the God we worship. Now, the classic, I believe, passage in the New Testament about worship, it's John chapter 4, and I believe many would agree with me, it is a classic passage about worship. Let us turn to John chapter 4. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ visiting a city in Samaria, and he sits there by the well of Jacob. A little bit later, a woman, a Samaritan woman, came to draw some water from that well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he's always looking to save what? Sinners. He's looking for opportunity to save sinners. He has come for the lost. And there is a woman who is lost there. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save that woman. So he started a conversation with that woman. And he asked her for water. Give me a drink. The woman, of course, is surprised by the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you ask me for a drink and you are a Jewish and I'm a Samaritan woman and the Jews do not deal with the Samaritans? Aren't we Samaritans? You are Jews. Even today, if you go to Israel, some of the Orthodox Jews do not deal with Gentiles. I mean, I remember very often walking in the street of Jerusalem, and when an Orthodox Jew would walk by me, he would just turn his face and he walks the other way. You don't deal with the Gentiles. And the woman is really surprised. But Jesus is looking for an opportunity to save her. And listen to what verse 13 says. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." She did not know first who was talking to her, but then she realized who is the one who's talking to her. She realized he is a prophet. And we know he is much more than a prophet. He is Son of God. He is God eternal. Now what Jesus here is offering her something. He's offering her water, living water, in the last day of the feast. In John chapter 7, verse 37, the Lord Jesus cries and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is offering this water to this Samaritan woman. And I don't know if there is any one of us has not received this water yet from the hand of the Lord. Jesus Christ wants to offer this water to you this morning, as he has offered it to this Gentile Samaritan woman. Now in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She had desire for that water. All of us have desire for that water. All of us have that desire. All of us have received that water. Jesus is still offering to that water to anyone who wills. And then Jesus, in the next verses, reveals to this woman her past. He tells her about her future. I mean, her present time. And then she realized, as I said, that he is more than a prophet. Now, I want you to notice the next important conversation from verse 20. From verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We have a problem here. The first problem is, what is or where is the place of worship? The Samaritans worship at that mountain, Mount Gerizim. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. Where is the true place of worship? If we remember, when the Israelites were planning to enter the Holy Land, the Promised Land, God told Moses that when the Jews enter the land, they will be divided into two tribes, or two parts. Six tribes will stand on the Mount of Ebal, and six tribes will stand on Mount Gerizim. Those who stand on Mount Gerizim will pronounce the blessings over Israel. Those who stand on Mount Ebal will pronounce the curses. Now, God never instructed Israel or anyone to build an altar on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritan decided, since it is the Mount of Blessing, it is the place where we should build an altar. There they built their temple, and there they worshipped.
The Jews built a temple to God where? In Jerusalem. Remember when God told Abraham to go and offer his son? He told him to go to the land of Moriah and offer your son there on one of the mountains that was Jerusalem. God specifically told Abraham to build an altar there. Little bit later, God told David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite, which was on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And at that place, Solomon built the temple of the Lord. So if we want to talk about where is the true place of worship, the Jews were right. Jerusalem was the true place of worship. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's saying something else. It is no longer Jerusalem is the true place of worship. No longer Jerusalem. It's no longer the location that is important, but it is the condition of the heart. The ceremonial law has been put aside. You may worship in Gerizim, you may worship in Jerusalem, you may worship in Rome, you may worship in Chicago, you may worship in your car, you may worship in a boat in the middle of the ocean. It does not really matter. What is the condition of your heart? Worship is not about bowing your knees, but it's about bowing your heart to God. It's really pouring your heart before God. It's not prayer. Is not confession, is not even songs. Worship is giving God everything you have. Have a gratitude toward God. So in this dispensation, we may inquire, where is the place of worship? The answer is clear, where Jesus is present. Where Jesus is present? Where is he present? And that's the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, or unto my name in Darby's translation, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus has promised to be where two or three gather unto his name. Jesus continues his conversation in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. The second point, true worship is based on true knowledge of who God is. Now, how many people worship whom they do not know? Truly. Can everyone here say that we worship a God that we really know? I can claim that, and I'm sure many of us here, if not all of us, can say that. We worship a God that we truly know. We have a personal knowledge of God. We know God. Not just about God, but we know God, the God of the Bible. Now, before we can know God, God has to reveal himself to us. Jesus told Peter, after his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He told him that the Father has revealed this truth to him. The disciples could not know who was Jesus unless God the Father has revealed Jesus to him. And no one on earth can know God the Father without the revelation of the Son. The Son is the only one who can reveal the Father. He is the one who has said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Now, verse 23, it tells us, but the hour is coming, and now is when the worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We gather from these verses that the true worship is worship to God. And here, just emphasizing God the Father. Let me talk a little bit first about God, and we'll talk a little bit about the Father. When the word God is mentioned, it's really Elohim. It's the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From the beginning, God required to be worshipped. When the tempter came to Jesus, what did Jesus tell him? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What is the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. Now think of Moses. He delayed on the mountain. During that time, the Israelites asked Aaron to make a golden calf for them. And they worshiped that golden calf. They danced before him. Hear your gods, O Israel. What was the reaction of God then? He told Moses, let me alone, that my wrath be hot. I'll burn inside and consume them. So what was the punishment of worshiping a God other than the true God, Elohim? Death. You think it is less today? Is it less today? But the question is, really, who is this Elohim that we are talking about? Many people claim today that they worship God. But who is the God that you worship? I had a conversation a couple of days ago with someone. And I was telling him that God is love. And he told me, love is God. No. That's not true. The Bible does not say that. And he looked at me and said, God is in your heart. Amen. God is my heart. I know that. But he meant like God is in the heart of everybody. No, God is not in the heart of everybody. Who is God that when you worship? We can say that we worship God. The Jews claim that. The Muslims claim that. Many people claim that they worship God. But who is God? Very interesting. When we look at the scripture, the first chapter of the Bible, God reveals himself as what? As Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, you don't see the word Elohim alone. You see there Yahweh Elohim. The same person, but he's known there as Yahweh Elohim. The third chapter, you see again Yahweh Elohim. The fourth chapter, you don't see Yahweh Elohim. You see only Yahweh. Exodus. Moses near the burning bush. God appearing to him. He inquires who is that person. And he asks about his name. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. And he tells him about his name. He say, my name is Ehye Asher Ehye in the Hebrew. Which means I am who I am. John chapter 8. The Jews are making fun of Jesus, not accepting his words. And then Jesus tells them something. He says, before Abraham was, I am. They took stones to stone him. Why? Because they understood he is claiming to be the God of Exodus, the God of Genesis. So Elohim of the first chapter of Genesis is Yahweh Elohim, the second chapter of Genesis and the third chapter, is the same Yahweh of the fourth chapter of Genesis, is the same Ahye, Asher Ehye, I am who I am in Exodus, is the same I am the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in John chapter 8. Now, do you know this God? Is this the God that you worship or another God? That is the question. Which one we worship? Is it the God of the Bible or the God of some other books? But Jesus is not here mentioning about himself, but he's specific. He's talking about worshiping God the Father. He could say worship God, but he chose the word Father. You see, the Samaritans did not know God as Father. They claimed to worship God. The Jews even did not know God the Father. Those who received him, those who received the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them the authority to be the children of God. We know God the Father. And how do we know God the Father?
Because we know the Son. You cannot know God the Father unless you know the Son. Only the Son can introduce to you. Only the Son can make God the Father known. And what Jesus is saying really here is something different. He's telling them, listen, you can claim that you know God, but if you don't know God the Father through the Son, you don't know God. You don't know God. The God you are worshiping is not the true deity, is not the eternal God who created the heaven and earth. But we know from Scripture, Elohim is to be worshipped. That is God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. We know from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father is to be worshipped. But we know also that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be worshipped. Amen? The wise men came and they asked, where is the King of the Jews? For we have come what? To worship Him. To worship Him. So we worship God, the triune God. We worship God the Father through the Son. And we worship God the Son through the Holy Spirit. Amen? The fourth point. True worship is in the Spirit. Now Jesus says, you must worship God the Father by what? The Spirit and truth. First, has to be in the Spirit. What is in the Spirit means? What's in the Spirit means? First means, and the most important one, I think, it's a new birth. The worshiper has to have a relationship with the one who's he worshiping. There has to be a new birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. You need to be born again. If you are not born again, you cannot worship in spirit. Your worship is not acceptable. Your worship is rejected. Your worship may be hated and abomination to God. So you must be born again before even you can start to worship God. But also, to worship in the Spirit means not in the flesh. That means your worship is not carnal. It's not the product of the flesh. Spiritual worship is the condition of the heart expressed in an external way. I want to worship God, so I kneel before Him. I want to worship God, so I sing praises to Him. I want to worship God, so I stand before Him. I lay prostrate before Him. I give Him thanks. I pour my heart before Him. It's expressed in an external ways. True worship is not influenced or motivated by external things. And I'm thinking, and I was thinking about this message, I thought about something really important, and that is music. Most believers today think music is worship. Or worship is music. I've heard many times people come from a church and tell me, whoa, the worship at that church was so magnificent. And they really talked about the music. But never in Scripture. Now, music is one way to worship God. Praise the Lord for the music. I love music. And without the music, there is something lacking. It's so important to have music as an integral part of worship. But music is not worship. And worship is not music. Matter of fact, I think of it sometimes the opposite. Music can be a hindrance and an obstacle to true worship. We know that. Listen to what God said to Israel in Amos chapter 5, 23. He told him, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Is God against songs and instruments? Absolutely not. He is absolutely not against these things. But if the heart is not singing, God does not want the songs of the lips either. That's what God is saying. If your heart is not worshiping, don't let me hear your words either.
what I want, a worshiping heart. A heart that is bowing before me. A heart that is kneeling before me. Not all this external stuff. You might come to church. You might sing. You might stand up. You might clap your hands. You might lift up your hands and wave your hands. You might dance. You might listen to the message. You might come forward and kneel and go home, and you have not worshipped because your heart is not worshiping. God is looking at your heart. God is looking on my heart, and He's seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in the Spirit. The third thing, in the Spirit means not ritual. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of many rituals, many sacrifices. But all these things have been abolished today because the only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and everything was fulfilled. So we have no rituals today. We worship God in the Spirit. Let me move to the last point I'd like to make this morning. True worship, not just only in the Spirit, but also in the truth. Without truth, there is no true worship. Is my worship according to God's words? It's not about my motive. It's about the truth. I could have very good motive, but my worship is still unacceptable to God. Now look at Cain, for example. Cain was the first worshiper. Cain was the first religious person. He wanted to come close to God. Do you know that? He did. Wonderful motive. No one can argue that it is wrong to desire to come close to God. He came to God. He wanted to come close to God. He wanted to worship God. He brought a sacrifice, an offering, by the way. Not a real sacrifice, not a blood sacrifice, an offering of something that God did not want. God did not ask for. What did God do? Rejected the offering of Cain and rejected Cain. He had a good motive, but good motive does not mean anything. Think of Saul, King Saul, the king of Israel. He's in a war. The Philistines all over. He's stuck. His army running away from him. They are hiding in the caves everywhere. He feels threatened. Samuel told him he's coming. Samuel delayed, did not come on time. Bring the sacrifice. You see, I did not see God yet. I need to see God. I must sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice and he sacrificed. Good motive, wasn't it? Good motive. Samuel showed up. And you know what he told him? You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. You know you cannot sacrifice. It's only a priest can do that. You are only a king. You can't do that. I don't care about your motive. We're talking about the truth now, not about your motive, but about the truth. But the foolishness of Saul really did not stop there. A little bit later, God's word was clear to Saul to go and attack the Amalekites and not spare anything. Man and woman, all the animals, camels, donkeys, sheep, everything else. Saul went to the war. He defeated Amalek, of course. And he destroyed everything except the king and the best of the sheep, the camels, the oxen. The best! Why, Saul, you did that? You see, I want to sacrifice to God. I have a great motive. No, it's waste. You look at them. They're good. We can sacrifice them to God. Great, wonderful motive. Right? Great motive. What Samuel said to him, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and in obeying the voice of the Lord?
To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I don't care about your motive. I care about my truth. One more example. The Ark of the Lord. Very sad example. The Ark of the Lord going to Jerusalem. David, with a great motive, wanted the Ark of the Lord to be in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Lord is going up to Jerusalem, and they put it on a new cart. And there's one guy leading that cart. His name is Uzzah, or Uzzah, whatever you want to pronounce it. It's Uzzah in the Hebrew. And as the oxen were driving, what happened? The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah noticed the Ark of the Lord is going to fall on the ground, and with a great motive, a great zeal for the Lord, he put his hand on the Ark, probably to protect it from falling on the ground. And what did the Lord do? He's dead. The Lord killed him. The Lord killed him. Why, Lord? Didn't he have a good motive? Of course he did. But don't touch it. Did I say that? Don't touch it. Now listen here, there's some important point here. David knew very well that the Ark of the Covenant should not be carried, should not be put on a cart. It should be what? Carried. It should be carried. But you know, he watched the Philistines doing that. The Philistines stole the Ark and put it on a cart. So David saw them doing that, and he said, you know, it's a good idea. Let us do what the others do. And how many of us today in churches, we just look at the others regarding worship and say, let us do the same thing they do. It sounds good, it looks good, etc. But it is according to truth. To worship the Lord must be in spirit and also in truth. But also, remember, God killed Uzzah to show that he is a holy. He requires holiness and reverence. And if you want to worship him, you must be holy. And you must be in reverence to him. Reverence does not mean sadness. Reverence does not mean come here and be so serious and, you know. Reverence does not mean sadness. In fact, a sad heart, I think, cannot worship the Lord. A sad heart cannot worship the Lord. In Psalm 102, we read, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing and joy. God wants joy. God wants gladness. God wants a worshiping heart that is glad and happy and full of thanks and gratitude for what he has done for him. To worship means to offer God my best. Everything I have, as we have sang, to put the best on his altar. Look at Mary Magdalene. She comes before him at Jesus' feet. She takes the jar of expensive perfume. And what she does? She breaks it. She puts it. She pours it on his feet. But not just that. She takes her hair. Her glory. Huh? The hair of the woman is what? Her glory. She takes her glory and she wipes his feet with her hair. My glory, Lord Jesus, at your feet. Man's glory at your feet. That's a true worship. Man's glory, my glory, me at your feet. That's the true worship. That's the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for. I love when I read about Noah. And that's the last thing. He came out of the ark after the flood. And he did build an altar to the Lord. And he sacrificed sacrifices on that altar. And listen what God says that after that. It says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. When Mary Magdalene poured that bottle of oil, of perfume, the people in the house smelled a soothing aroma, beginning with Jesus. But not just Jesus. All those who were present smelled that beautiful, soothing aroma. Even Judas Iscariot smelled that aroma. And then said God, after he smelled the soothing aroma, when Noah built the ark, he said that, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Listen, true worship not just influenced the person who is worshiping, but God said, I will not curse the earth again. God is seeking such worshipers. God is seeking such worshipers. You can't know. You can't imagine how true worship could affect our lives. Not just our lives, our families, our churches, our neighborhood, our country, our land. True worship. God is seeking true worshipers in spirit and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our God. You are the eternal Son that we worship with the Father. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you for all what you have done for us. We bring, Lord, our best to you. Lord, our glory at your feet. Everything we have, Lord, we give to you this morning. Lord, I pray that we will be worshipers in spirit and truth. Lord, I pray that from now on, the people in the world can see that we are a true worshiper of a true God. And we will display the characters of God as we worship Him. Love, peace, compassion, joy, and all others. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our church. Be glorified in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.